Well, you know, I'm a little tired. Saturday morning, about 1:45 a.m., I turn over, and the next minute I know, this hand flops right on my nose. I turn over, and there's Braxton, all smiling and awake. My wife got up to nurse Braxton, and for some reason he, I guess the thunder, remember that thunder Friday night? Woke him up, because Bingley went in there, and was, our dog freaks out about thunder. He goes into the bedroom, wakes up Kelton, he cries, my wife goes to nurse him, and he's wide awake, he's all, ha, kind of smiling, grabs my nose, I look over, and there he is, grab my nose, kind of looking at me with a big smile on his face. So, I don't know, the older I get, when I get woken up in the middle of my sleep, like that, it's hard to go back to sleep. So, but yeah, it was a, I slept in good today, but man, my wife and I were like, yesterday, we didn't want to do anything, yet we had a soccer game, we had a volleyball game, and we were just wiped out. So, I'm doing better, but man, I was tired from that. Well, thanks for coming out today, you guys, and I know we have several people out of town, and but I'm excited about what God wants to speak to us through his living word today. If you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 9, beginning in verse 1. And let me just read this. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea, and they are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Surely for your life blood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply on it. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is a sign of the covenant which I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." In this passage, we see God's blessing on his family. Not only did God, we see earlier in Genesis, he rescued them from the flood, and he rescued some animals from the flood, but here we see God's blessing on them. And at this point, there's Noah and his family and everyone else, all other mankind has been wiped out. And then there's these other animals that God that have survived on the ark, plus the fish in the sea. And now God is coming to them and he's giving them now a new beginning. God tells them to go and be fruitful and multiply. And we see this two times in this passage. We see it in verse 1 and in verse 7. Be fruitful and multiply. It was like it's time, like God saying to them, it's time to start a new life. Build a home, have kids, repopulate the earth. Could you imagine what it would have been like to be there? To be there, everything's fresh, everything's new, to start, to have a family, and to repopulate the earth, to build a home. There's a certain part, I don't know about you, but do you ever notice that inside you, there's sometimes that desire, that wouldn't that be cool to try that? Maybe, I mean, what it would be cool to go somewhere new and start fresh? No distractions, none of your past holding you back, but to start someplace new. It makes me picture like the pioneers when they're in the colonies out east and they begin to desire to go to the untamed Wild West on wagons and going across the country facing Indians and animals and disease and weather and all the adventures that took to go from the East Coast to the West and all the dangers, pioneering something new. To move to a new place, to build a home, to start a family, to build a future. And we see God here challenging Noah and his family to do exactly that. Go, be fruitful, and multiply. But here we also see in this passage where God gave them two things. First, God provides them food. Up to this point, it would seem that they were vegetarians, but now God is giving them steak and burgers. Amen? Now, he's giving them meat. He places fear on the animals. If you really think about it, before this point, there was harmony between man and the animals. I mean, could you imagine what it was like in the Garden of Eden? I wonder what animals you could go up to and they weren't scared of you. I'd always love to go up to like a black panther. Or if I was by the ocean, I'd want to go up to a dolphin. Hey, mind if I ride your back while you go for it or whatever? I wonder what it was like before. And it's really sad now when we think about it here in this passage. God now, because of sin, changes that, and he places fear on the animals. The animals that they once were able to go up and there was no fear, now fear has been put in them. They take off, and now God says, I provide them for food. Not only the herbs, but I also provide meat. Everything I've created, you can now eat. And so we see God supplying a food supply for them. His provision for Noah and his family. But we also see something else that God does for Noah and his family. He makes a binding covenant, a promise to them. He makes a promise that he'll never destroy the earth again by a flood. And to seal this promise, God places the rainbow in the sky as a reminder of his everlasting covenant with Noah, his family, with their descendants, and with all living creatures. He will never destroy the entire earth again by a flood. A promise by God. What a beautiful promise. Not only does God say, I want you to go be fruitful and multiply, I now give you a food supply. A new food supply, but he seals the deal and he removes their fear. You guys, they just experienced, just over a year ago, everyone they knew was wiped out by a flood. Maybe I'm digging too deep into this. But you ever wonder in their minds, some of his sons and maybe their wives, I wonder if God's going to do it again. He tells us to go be fruitful and multiply, but will he destroy the earth again? I'm just wondering what's going through their minds, the possibilities. And it's interesting here that God, after being moved by Noah's sacrifice, his burnt offering to God, and he makes this promise, I will not destroy the earth. An incredible part of this promise is he removes their fear. When you see that rainbow, you will remember my promise. And it's binding. God, when he makes a promise and when he makes a covenant, it's good forever. When he says it's done, it'll be forever. It's forever. A binding covenant. He will not destroy the earth. So he puts the sign. So God, it says he puts a sign so God won't forget, right? No, God doesn't forget. But he said, I put that sign, hey. But then they will remember every time they see it rain. They'll look up and see that beautiful rainbow. How many times have you driven? I remember my kids when they're really young. Look at the rainbow. Oh, it's like, oh, awesome. We see it every day. It's like, oh, no big deal. Kids always think, read those stories about going and look at the end of the rainbow for a pot of gold, right? The rainbow. What a beautiful demonstration of God's love. Be fruitful, multiply. I give you now food. Do not fear. Do you struggle with fear in your life? Do you know what God's word says about fear? In 1 John 4:18, it says, perfect love casts out fear. Fear is never from God. It is not from God. Fear is a love killer. Fear can paralyze us. Fear can isolate us from God and others. When we discover God's love, his perfect love, it says in 1 John, casts out fear. For fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. Do you fear today? Do you struggle with fear in areas of your future, areas that you have with relationships to people? Do you fear? I would like to say this to you from 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Is that so freeing? God's love sets us free from all fear. If we have fear, we need a deeper revelation of God's love. That's why one of our vision here at Grace Crossing Church is this. Our vision statement is living and walking in God's love. To experience the incredible power of God's love. And the deeper we dig into God's love, the deeper we walk in his freedom. Do you struggle with fear? Do you need God to show you his love? So in this passage, we see God blessing Noah and his family. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply. He provides them a food source. He removes their fear by giving them a promise. But we also see another part in this passage where God gives two warnings. First, he gives them a command, and it's this warning. First, don't eat flesh with its blood. Why? A brief description here. For life is in the blood. And we'll be coming back to that subject here in just a moment. But secondly, God warns them about shedding the blood of man, of each other. He says before, if you remember going earlier in Genesis, it says that there was on the earth violence on the earth. And now God is establishing here, really, he's warning them, saying, I want you to know, I'm warning you, since man is created in the image of God, he is special. If an animal sheds man's blood, there will be a penalty in death. If a man sheds man's blood, there will be a penalty of death. And God establishes the death penalty because man was created in the very image of God. And I could go into a whole topic on that. It'd be an interesting discussion, huh, about the death penalty today. I'm for it. I'm against it. I'm not going to go into that today. But here we see where God establishes at the very beginning, to let man know the importance of man that was made in his image. And if their image was to be shed by blood, if a man was to kill a man, he himself would experience that. But there's another focus I want to place on this passage today. In the Bible, we see different themes and topics in the Bible. And one of the topics we see in the Bible is blood. How many here have a problem with blood? Okay. How many here, if you see blood, it makes you kind of nauseous? Does anyone have that? Okay. You know, I remember I was learning heating and air conditioning from my dad. And as you can imagine, doing heating and air conditioning, I cut myself all the time. Sheet metal, reaching in, a screw. I mean, I get cuts all the time. Blood doesn't bother me. Now, I've never experienced really like gushing blood. Maybe that would if it happened to me. But I remember one time, I was at a customer's house. I'm guessing it's probably 17, 18. And I was at a customer's house. There was a compressor there, and the nameplate was ripped off. It was a metal nameplate was ripped off, and a little piece of metal was sticking up. And I reached in there, touched the compressor, and go, and sliced, and I still have the scar right here today. I slice, and blood's going everywhere. You know, going everywhere. I grab it now. Am I freaking out? No, no big deal, not at all. I grab a tissue, and I tell my dad because we're at a job together. My dad talks to the customer. They go in, they get a Band-Aid. They're out there with me, and they're doctoring up. Am I freaking out? No. But next minute, I know I'm talking to my dad. Dad, I feel... My dad saw me and goes, you aren't going to faint, son. Well, right down the ground. But I freak out? No. I get cut all the time. But I'll tell you now, when I cut myself and I go up on a ladder, I get a little nervous. Because I pass out for no... I don't know why I did pass out from blood. And I remember my first time I gave blood was probably my 30s. I went to check my cholesterol. I went to give blood. I never given blood before. Blood doesn't bother me. I knew I fainted that one time. And I'm sitting there, the lady comes in, and you sit on that chair, and sometimes they snap this thing in front of you. But I'm like, oh, I'm talking to her. So she doesn't snap that thing in front of me. I wasn't concerned about it. I was just sitting there. And she's taking my blood. Now, I don't like needles. Who does? And I'm not looking at the blood. Some of you might be, oh, it's fascinating. I imagine, like, I can see Madison doing that. Oh, wow, that's cool. Is that my blood? Oh, wow, can I put it in myself? I don't know. But I can't do that. I just don't look. So I they do it. They put it in, and they're giving my blood. I'm talking to her about Whidbey Island. I'm from Washington State. And I'm going off, trying to distract myself because I don't like the idea of blood coming out of me. But I'm not freaking out. I'm just focusing on other things. And next minute, I know I'm talking to her about Whidbey Island. And I fall out of the chair. She's grabbing my head, trying to support my neck as I go down. And then I come to, and next time I know she's all kind of almost irritated with me. Like, you know, they're mad at me that I fainted and I should have told them. And I look at them, and I'm just like, and I'm shyer back then. But I never gave blood before. Why would I know that I was going to faint? Never gave it before. So now if I go and they're going to take any blood or anything, I said, well, I fainted once. You probably should lay me down. And then we do that, it's fine. And so that's what I do now. So I don't know about you, but I don't really fear blood. But for some reason, blood, something in me, maybe it must be psychological, something inside of me, I have, at times, blood impacts me. So you may or may not like blood, but there is a theme of blood in the Bible. And as we saw here in Genesis 9, God reveals that life is in the blood. Here, the focus is on the lifeblood of man, about not shedding his blood because he's created in the image of God. But we also see through the Bible where there's the lifeblood of animals. The life is all the blood of animals is also the life of the animal. And we see that throughout the Bible. Under the law of Moses, everything was purified by blood. We see that in Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So in the Bible, we see when blood was shed, life was given. And at first, there was a purifying. They even, when they did the tabernacle, they would take blood and they'd sprinkle the things of the tabernacle. But then also you saw where blood was shed and a life was given for that purification. Life was in the blood. And as we see this theme of blood from the very beginning in Genesis, after the fall of mankind, remember Abel? Abel goes and he makes a sacrifice to God, and then we know that Cain went and did it with the, vegetables or whatever. God was pleased. He gave blood. He gave a life, and it pleased God. We also see Noah building that altar after he got off the ark, a sacrifice, a burnt offering to God. Blood was shed, a life was given, and it said it soothed, it had a soothing aroma to God. Do you ever wonder why? And do you remember what happened in the Passover, the very first Passover? Do you guys remember that? God established the Passover, and what did he tell them to do? Take a lamb without blemish, and they were to sacrifice it at twilight, and then they were to go, and they were to put the blood over the doorposts and the lintels of the house. And then when he came in judgment to the Israelites to kill all the firstborn, when he would come over to that house and there was that blood, he would pass over that home and not kill the firstborn. The blood, in a way, prevented God from putting judgment, or he did not put judgment on that home because of the blood. And then, of course, we see the very beginning of the sacrificial system in the book of Leviticus. We see where there are burnt offerings, there is peace offerings, there are sin offerings, there's trespass offerings. And in these offerings, the life of the animal's blood was shed. In Leviticus 17:11, it describes why. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for the soul. So we see this throughout the year in the midst of the Jewish people, where they would sacrifice blood as a temporary covering. The atonement means to cover, to cancel. But it was temporary. So when you would sin against the commandment of God and you would take your animal without blemish to them and you'd slit that and the blood everywhere, it was a life given for your sin. If you don't like blood, I'm sorry. You would really not have liked to live during that time. Be part of it. Blood was everything. It was shed all the time. The shedding of blood. You ever hear the word substitutional atonement? The idea that God died and took our place and shed his blood in our place. He became the substitute. The substitutional atonement. But we also see, when you go through the Bible, we also see that God established covenants through blood in the Old Testament. Remember the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 15, when God tells Abraham to cut a heifer in half, a ram in half, a turtle dove, and a pigeon in half. And so God makes a covenant with Abraham to give him the promised land. And to make his promise, God has Abraham, and he cuts the heifer, puts half of it here, half of it here, the turtle dove, half here. And you kind of see this. Animals here, animals here, okay? So you see flesh and blood here. And what happens? There's this image of a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these halves of animals. God was sealing the Abrahamic covenant, the promise he made to Abraham with blood. It was almost like God's putting his signature in blood. There was also the Mosaic covenant. And we see this in Genesis 24. where Moses comes to the people. He's been up in the mountain with God, and he comes down to the people and tells them all that God told them. And then they take and they do all these burnt offerings, this peace offering to God. Then they collect some of the blood. Okay, you'd probably pass out, wouldn't you, Crystal? You collect this blood, and they would sprinkle the blood on the altar. They'd sprinkle the book of the covenant, and then who else would they sprinkle? The people. Oh, yeah. Here, you guys. Imagine if you're in the front row. I wonder what that was like. Blood. Purification. The shedding of life. We see blood, the theme of blood, through the Bible. And we see where God had made covenants with blood. And then we come to the New Testament. We come to the New Testament. Jesus was born. And do you remember when Jesus, after 30 years, we don't know much about his life really. And do you remember what happens when John saw Jesus one day? Guys, what did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God, who is to take away the sins of the world. That's even before Jesus even really went in ministry yet. And then for approximately the next 3 years, Jesus goes and he's ministering. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. And then one day, he teaches something that was really popular to the Jewish people. And is really, really, really popular with many of his disciples. And do you guys remember what he said? And we see that in John 6:33. When he looked at them, he said this to his disciples. Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Do you see why this would have been appalling to the Jews? Since they were born, they were taught there's certain food you eat, you don't eat. There's things you do, you don't do. If you do this, you're clean, you're unclean. And one thing you do not do is you do not eat flesh with its blood. That was like put into their very lives. And Jesus, at this point, would seem like he's very popular. And when he said that, he lost most of his disciples. You see why? It was so put in them, the idea of blood. Life is in the blood. You don't drink it. You don't eat it. You know, that type of stuff. It was in their very culture, the Jewish culture. Yet Jesus told them that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And most of his disciples left him. And then, of course, we come to that night, right before his crucifixion. Right before Passover, he comes before Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26, it says this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remissions of sins. Jesus, do you really know what Jesus was saying to his disciples right now? I am giving you a new covenant, a new promise, a new way to have a relationship with God through blood. And I'm coming to give this to you. It's me. They didn't know that at the time. I wonder what they thought when he was telling this. This is my body given for you. They didn't really get that Jesus was really going to die. For some reason, their understanding was blinded from that. And then when Jesus was on that cross, we know blood, if you ever saw The Passion, it's not a movie that you just watch about. Oh, I mean, I'm going to watch The Passion tonight. It's an intense movie. But the idea you saw, I thought they gave a great depiction of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But you remember that one scene? When they took that spear and a soldier rammed that spear and they said it was in his side. And many, even one doctor described why blood and water came forth because it went up. The spears were big and it went up and pierced the heart. They had fluid around the heart from all the trauma he was experiencing. But in that movie, you see the blood just spraying everywhere on that soldier. He's like sitting there spraying in his face as he punctured it and the blood came out. Blood, the purifying power of blood. But you know, it was interesting. It just came to my mind. Do you remember what happened when they brought Jesus before Pilate? And they made this comment. He said he's guilty. And they said, well, let his blood be on us and our children. They didn't know that was really going to be true, wasn't it? The idea that the blood, let that be on us. They didn't realize the idea of the power of the blood of Jesus. So we see blood through the whole Bible. If you like it or not, we see blood. And here in the New Testament, when Jesus that night with his disciples, I'm signing a new covenant with you. A covenant that's much more powerful than all covenants. And I'm sealing it with my blood, a promise that will last forever. See, there is power in the blood of Jesus. There is more power in the blood of Jesus than animals' blood. There is more power in Jesus' blood than a sinful man's blood. Jesus was perfect. He was God. There's true power in the blood of Jesus. Listen to what the blood of Jesus does for us. First, his blood purchased us. Acts 20, verse 28 says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which was purchased with his own blood. We belong to Satan. We were children of wrath. God's judgment was coming for us. We belong to someone else, and Jesus, his blood, purchased us, bought us, in a sense, from the enemy. He purchased us. His blood justified us and saved us from God's wrath. Justification, you know what justification means? To be declared righteous. His blood declares us righteous and saves us from God's wrath. Romans 5:9 says, much more having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. When we believe in Jesus, it's almost like really he's sprinkling us with his blood. And when God the Father looks at us, he sees us through the blood of his Son. And what does he see? Right now through Jesus, he looks at you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he looks at you as his child. He looks at you as perfect in his Son Jesus. If it wasn't for that, we would fear his wrath and his judgment. The power of the blood of Jesus. His blood brought peace with God. We see that in Colossians 1:20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We can now have peace with God, a relationship with God. His blood also brought us near to God. Now we can be called, as Jesus said in John 15:15, you are my friends. I no longer call you servants, but I've called you my friends. His blood has brought us. If you believe in Jesus, we can have a relationship with the eternal God of the universe. We have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. His blood washes us from all sin once for all time. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And now up in verse 14 of Hebrews 10, it says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Justification, this is who you are before God. Sanctification, the outworking of the work that God did at the cross is now being outward, is being worked out into our life. His blood washed us from all sins once. We don't have to go and Jesus has to die on the cross repeatedly. Only once. His blood, now listen to this. This is powerful. His blood makes us kings and priests. Listen to Revelations 1:5. To him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his blood, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Think about this. His blood made you royalty with God. No, you don't take on a divine nature. Nope. But you know what? We become partakers of the divine nature through the power of his blood. He didn't only save you from the wrath to come. If he did that, he's worthy of our worship. But he says, you know what? I'm going to save you, and I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to make you my son, and I'm going to give you everything in heaven. You become an heir of God with Jesus. I don't understand that, and I don't know if we'll ever understand, even through eternity, the vastness and incredibleness that God makes us his child and his. But just think about it. You are his, and he makes you a king and a priest. And lastly, his blood is precious. There's nothing like the blood of Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or spot. I want to say this today. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you live with that reality? There is power in his blood. We believe it or not. We live it or not. There's power in it. There's power in Jesus' blood. Through the hardest things you go through, there's power. There's freedom. There's deliverance from fear. There is power in the blood of Jesus. And I came across, as we have the worship team come forward, there's a story I would like to read to you about the value of the blood of Jesus. And the story is called The Value of Blood. Listen to this. Several years ago, in Oshawa, Ontario, Canada, George and Vera Bajensky's lives were changed forever. February 16, 1989, on a very normal Thursday morning, the phone rang at 9:15 a.m. There has been an accident, and it involved their son, Ben. As they approached the intersection of Adelaine and Simcoe Streets near the high school, they could see the flashing lights of the police cars and ambulance units. Vera noticed a photographer and followed the direction of his camera lens to the largest pool of blood she had ever seen. All she can say was, George, Ben went home to be with his heavenly father. Her first reaction was to jump out of the car, somehow collect the blood, and put it back into her son. That blood, for me, at that moment, became the most precious thing in the world because it was life. It was a life-giving blood, and it belonged to my son, my only son, the one I loved so much. The road was dirty, and the blood just didn't belong there. George noticed the cars were driving right through the intersection, right through the blood, and his heart was smitten. He wanted to cover the blood with his coat and cry, "You will not drive over the blood of my son." Then Vera understand for the first time in her life one of God's greatest and most beautiful truths. Why blood? Because it was the strongest language God could have ever used. It was the most precious thing he could give, the highest price he could pay. Through God's amazing love, we were redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. May we never treat lightly nor trample underfoot the blood of God's Son. There's power in the blood of Jesus. And if I kept people, Johnny and some of you guys, hand out the elements, please. Let's hand out the elements here. And today, you may not like blood or not, but there is power in the blood of Jesus. It can, it will change your life if you place your faith in the power of Jesus Christ. Have you experienced today the blood, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ in your life? The first step to experiencing the power of the blood of Jesus in your life is to believe in Jesus. I don't know if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today or not, but if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what does that mean? That means, you know what? I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for you and I, that his blood was shed for me. I believe that. I believe what Jesus did. I now give him my life, and you allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from everything, past and present.
Is me? Okay.
Think about that, you guys. So if you today have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. It's saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need your blood. I need your power. I need your cleansing. I need you. Cleanse me. And if that is you today, between you and God, you just go, me, that's me. I want the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from everything I've done. Past, present, and future, forever is how powerful the blood of Jesus is. But maybe also today, you've lost your way. You have forgotten about the power of Jesus' blood. You need his touch. You need his forgiveness. Or there's an area of bondage in your life. I want you to know today, there is no bondage. There's no difficulty. There's no hardship. There's nothing too hard for the power of Jesus to bring freedom and to set us free. Do you believe that today? And I want you guys to hold on to these elements, because we'll be taking them together in a moment. But when we begin to worship, I want you to do this. If there's an area of your life where you need the power and the blood of Jesus, I ask that you just in your heart, if you want to stand up, however you want to respond, you say, Lord Jesus, I need a fresh touch of the power of your blood in my life. And just ask God to, in a fresh way, show you the power of his blood in that area of your life. And when we worship, let's take time to get ready to take this. We don't want to trample the Son of Man, right, on his blood. We don't want to take communion lightly. He gave his blood, his precious blood for you and I. So when we worship here, let's get right with God. If there's unforgiveness, forgive. If there's an area you struggle with, a fear, lay and say, God, I need your blood to cover this right now. Because I'm not I know you shed your blood for that fear. I'm not experiencing. I need a fresh touch of your blood, of your power today. Give that to God. Take time to get right with God. And then we will take and remember his body and his blood.